Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is the history about David and Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, there are many histories in the Old Testament, but also in the New, which are full of instruction and full of spiritual lessons. And I think of even some of those Old Testament stories we're all familiar with, like Rahab, and she is hanging out the scarlet thread, and all that that means. Here is a harlot in the Old Testament who is brought into the children of Israel, and it all has significance as we think of that scarlet thread pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ as well. Then we have Joseph, for example, who also is the king, or the pharaoh, and the next to pharaoh in line of ruling over all the land. In spite of all the suffering he had to that point, God fulfilled his promises. And then Judah comes, of all people, to plead for his brother Benjamin. All these are spiritual lessons, and Joseph reveals himself. "I am your brother Joseph," and he breaks down. And it's a real picture of how the Lord reveals himself to us spiritually as well. Well, what's before us this afternoon is another such picture in comparison to a way in which God deals with sinners like ourselves. And I want to look at this afternoon by looking at the theme of David demonstrates covenant kindness. He demonstrates this kindness, of course, to Mephibosheth. Well, who was David? Boys, you know very well that David was a shepherd. And he really didn't come onto the scene until Samuel was sent by God to go anoint the next king. And Samuel, having been influenced with the mentality even of his time and his culture, went to Jesse's house, and as soon as he saw the oldest son passing by him, tall and seemingly strong, he thought, well, maybe this is the one God has chosen. God said, this is not he. All the way through all of the sons. And of course, Samuel knew he had been sent of God to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and so he asked the question, is there none left? And they said, oh, there's a shepherd boy out in the field, David. Well, go fetch him. We're not going to rest until he has come. And so when David comes, he sees him and he sees God's anointed, the one God had chosen to be the king, the next king in Israel, because God, we are told, looks at the heart. And so here's this promise for David. He will be the next king. His family knew it and maybe some others. We also know that David went to go fight Goliath, and right after that occasion, he's brought into Saul's house, and he's brought to be an armor bearer for Saul and a soldier in King Saul's army. And during that time, he gets to know, of course, Saul's son, Jonathan. And there is this friendship that develops between Jonathan and David. As you read that history, you recognize Jonathan is a very godly young man as well. There is a relationship that's stronger than death, better than women, it's called. And David and Jonathan are always together. And Jonathan knows, he believes, that David will be the next king. And so he, at one point in time, and we read that history in 1 Samuel, at one point in time, he asked David to make a covenant with him. He basically says, David, when you get to be the next king in Israel, you must promise to me you will not destroy myself and the seed, my seed after me. And David and Jonathan make this covenant together. There is this covenant that is made between David and Jonathan that comes out in this chapter that's before us many years later. What happened? Well, David had to flee for many years away from Saul because Saul was persecuting him. He was trying to kill him because Saul was not a man of God. He was not one who would accept what God had ordained to be David, the next king. But he began to take things in his own hand. He tried to kill David, and David had to flee away. Well, we know the consequence of Saul's sin. He went to see the witch at Endor, and eventually he kills himself at the end of the battle. And in that battle, his sons also, Jonathan and two other sons, were killed. But we also know that right after the tidings of this difficult battle with the Philistines, the messengers come back to the people of Israel, and the house of Saul is in disarray. There's no longer a king. And everybody who were a part of the house of Saul likely fled to different places. And there was this nurse who was taking care of this son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, and she takes him and she begins to run away for safety, imagining either that the Philistines were coming or someone else, maybe whoever's going to rise to the throne in Israel, is coming to kill this son of Jonathan. And what happened was, as they are fleeing away, the nurse drops this little boy, and he breaks his back, or he injures himself in such a way that he's now lame. His name originally was Meribaal, but now we find out in this chapter it had come to be Mephibosheth, which really means shameful thing. And it could very well be that as here was a one of royal blood, He was a descendant of King Saul. He was to be like on the throne next in the kingdom. And now he is reduced to being crippled. He's reduced to being covered and hidden away from the kings and the Philistines, whoever that might be, would not hurt him. And probably people would say something like, what a shame. What a shame. Shameful thing, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth now could not care for himself. He couldn't do what he needed to do. He couldn't even provide for his own living. They had to provide for him. He was really not only very poor in this sense and very weak outwardly, but if you know the history of the kings during this time, what would happen when one king had been defeated and another rose to the kingship? What would often happen with the rest of the descendants of this king? They would be put to death. And no doubt that was known and also probably part of the reason for what happened in this story as well. Now I want you to turn back for a moment also to 2 Samuel 5. This is where David, yes, is anointed to be king. And then he goes to defeat what becomes the capital city, the central city in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so in verse 6, the king and his men went up unto the Jebusites, and except we take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. And the idea was that this city was so fortified that even if it was the blind and the lame who were guarding it, no one could overtake it. And so this became a saying, because David nevertheless, verse 7, took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And verse 8, David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, it's sort of a twist on words, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall never come into the house. In other words, Jerusalem was going to be a city wherein blind and lame were never to come, because this was said to be, no one could conquer this city. And now as we see this chapter unfolding, what we're going to see is that Mephibosheth is off in a distant place. We read he's in Lodabar. And the meaning of that word is actually desert place. He has no value, there's no meaning, no purpose, really, we could say, in Mephibosheth's life. Here he is in exile. Here he is, formerly a royal bloodline in the line of a king, and now he is lame and he is able to do nothing. And we read he's in the house of Michor, which means soul. Here he was, having no real value, it seems, no purpose in life. David had come to the throne. David had brought together the tribes of Israel and was anointed king. And now he's somewhat resting. He had defeated Moab in the previous chapter. He had defeated Zobah and Syria. And now he's ruling over the children of Israel. And then we get to chapter 9. And David asked this question. Perhaps resting from some of his conquests, he had come back to Jerusalem, was reflecting on all now that had happened. God had fulfilled his word of promise to him, which he had doubted at times even, and was fearful would never come to pass. And now he's sitting there, and he's perhaps just thinking about all that happened. He's thinking about having lost his best friend, Jonathan. And he says, now, verse 1, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David was wanting to show his faithfulness to the covenant he had made for the sake of Jonathan. And so he calls this servant of Saul, who was known, Ziba, into his presence. And he said, are you Ziba? I am he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So the kindness David was going to show was not just a human kindness, but it was a gracious kindness. It was the kindness David is saying, I have known myself I've tasted it myself from God. And I want to show this kindness because of Jonathan, because of my covenant with him. I want to show this kindness to any of the seed that are left. And notice Ziba's answer. End of verse 3. Ziba said to the king, Jonathan has a son. David didn't ask, you know, is there any warriors left of the house of Saul? Is there any kind of upstanding people left in the house of Saul? He just said, is there anyone, any person left of the house of Saul? And now he hears this reply. Jonathan has yet a son, but then it's as if Ziba says, but you probably don't want to hear the rest of the story. He's lame. Can't walk. What a devastating word that Ziba adds to the statement, yes, there is one left. But David is not hindered. All he has is his eye, his heart, on the covenant he had made with Jonathan. It's not about how valuable or how important the person is, but it's this person who is a descendant of Jonathan. That's all that matters. And the king said to him, verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said, he's in the house of Machir in Lodabar. And David sent and fetched him. When you fetch something, you go out and you seize it and you take it back. You fetch it. It doesn't mean that Mephibosheth came so willingly necessarily, though it was a message of the king, messenger that came to him. Could you imagine being Mephibosheth that day, having lived in peace in your surroundings and comfortable in all that had taken place, and you're now quietly hid away for about 15 years, you've grown up into a young man, and suddenly the new king, soldiers, come knocking at your door. It was a day I'm sure Mephibosheth would never forget. He's called back to come to Jerusalem, the place where the lame are never to come. And he must have expected, perhaps, that in going with David, would he even be permitted to live? What was this about? Maybe, we aren't told, but maybe he had heard of this covenant between David and Jonathan. Maybe not. Likely not. And so when he comes into the presence of David, verse 6, he falls on his face. He does reverence. He almost, as it were, worships. He bows his face. He's lame, remember. He's not standing and he bows down. He's brought in on his knees, perhaps, and set there on the floor. And he bows over and he does reverence to the king. And the king says, shameful thing. Mephibosheth. What would you be thinking at that moment if you were he? The king who can wipe you away, who can cast you out, do whatever he wants. That's what you deserve. And he answered, behold thy servant. Behold thy servant. Mephibosheth has surrendered himself into whatever David would do. He bows himself, he acknowledges, this is the king. This is King David. Mephibosheth feels his own unworthiness. He feels he's a cripple. He knows David could kill him. And yet, he says, I am your servant. And yet, what does that mean? What could a lame man do as a servant to the king? Nothing. And yet he says, here I am. Whatever you require of me, whatever you would have me to do, I am ready. You are Lord and Master. I am your servant. David is not silent. Verse 7, fear not. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And so here comes into the picture of why David is bringing Mephibosheth here. Here's the heart of David that begins to be expressed. You can about imagine the King David who is looking at this pitiful object here of what had happened and what perhaps this young man was expecting to be put to death. And he says, don't be afraid. He says, fear not, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Could you imagine in Mephibosheth's mind and heart as he's thinking and processing this in this moment as David is speaking to him? I'm not going to destroy you, Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. Because I knew your father. I knew Jonathan. And for his sake, I will not only not kill you, but I'm going to restore you, verse 7, all the land of Saul thy father, and you, not only that, you will eat at my table continually. David would be treating Mephibosheth like a son. Here he was, outcast, brought into David's presence, and now, not only not cast out, but he's received into David's presence, given all the things he had lost before, even his father's inheritance, and now he's given it, and then more. He is going to sit continually at David, the king's table, as one of his son. David shows mercy to him. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. He does it with his whole heart. He does it with gladness because of Jonathan. Mephibosheth is now treated as a son of the king. Mephibosheth now, we could say, belongs to David. He's given himself to David. I am your servant. He would obey David. And so he sat at this table, we read at the end, the rest of his life. That's where he ate continually at the king's table. There's two things here. Before I turn and to talk about what this means in application to ourselves as those who come to God. But we see two things here at the end. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. That means he was able to have children. He was married. Micah, son of God. And if you read further in 1 Chronicles 8, the genealogy of Mephibosheth is mentioned to the sixth generation. And we read of these descendants of Mephibosheth that they were sons of mighty men of valor, archers, 150 sons. Here was Mephibosheth, this man who was exiled, a man who was cast out, and now he comes, he's received back into the presence of the king, and he's fruitful, he's of assistance to the king. He delights in King David. He wants his posterity to serve King David. And beside that, we read he sits at David's table continually, but with this reminder. Notice, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth never arose above this fact that he was dependent on King David. He was subject to King David. He loved King David. He was lame. There was nothing he could do. And yet he was never turned away from the table of King David as a son. Now, what does all this mean as we consider this history that's before us? What is it picturing here for us? Well, maybe as we were traveling through this history, you were thinking also about how it relates to us and our relationship to God. Is there not a covenant that was made before you and I were even brought into existence? Was there not a covenant between the Father and the Son? And the Son had said to his Father, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. He delighted when God gave him this task to come and to give himself and his life a ransom so that he could pay the price for dead, lame, hell-worthy, death-worthy sinners. That was before any of the people of God ever imagined salvation, ever thought of the possibility of being saved. And that's what we see pictured here. There is this covenant between the Father and the Son from all eternity, the greater David or greater Jonathan, if you will. And just as Saul had ruined by his sin, really all of his posterity, they were all worthy of death. So that Adam has ruined all of us by his sin. By Adam's fall, all of the children of men born into this world are worthy of death. We're lame. We can't produce. We can't serve God as we ought. And so it was here with Mephibosheth. And so when David asks this question, it's arising from a heart of King David that is a heart after God himself, that is desiring to show mercy and kindness to people who don't deserve it. Did Mephibosheth deserve mercy? Not at all. It was only because of what David and Jonathan, this covenant between them, that David is thinking, how and what can I do to show this kindness and love? And isn't that the gospel? Isn't that God's heart, as he also comes to us with the word of reconciliation, the word in which he sets forth his Son that has come into this world to pay a price for sinners? Isn't this the mercy of God on display when we open the scriptures from the very beginning? I will put enmity between thee, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. It's all rooted in this covenant that God had made from all eternity, and he is going to carry out his purpose. And that's what, just like David does here, he sends and he fetches lost sinners, lame sinners, and he brings them to himself. And he wants to display his mercy and kindness to them. How does God do that? How does he fetch us? He uses his word. What was it that makes people come to, by the Spirit's conviction, some understanding of their sin, some acknowledgement that we are guilty, and some drawing of people, sinners, to the heart of God? It's through the word, through the gospel. It's by the Spirit. And so when we read that David sent and fetched him from his house where it was sold, he was sold under sin, it was a desert land. That's where God finds us, in a desert land. He finds us sold to sin by nature. And the word of God comes to us, and it finds us just where we are. And it calls us to himself. It calls us graciously to come, even though often when a sinner is under conviction, when he hears the word of God come to him, what does he hear? He hears curses. He hears he's guilty because he's broken the law. He's condemned because he doesn't please God. And yet, when a sinner is fetched and they're brought before God, they don't know God has a purpose to save. And that's precisely what happens here. Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, expecting perhaps to die, not worthy. And when we come into the presence of God the very first time, basically what he says is, sinner, sinner, come. And when we hear that word sinner, we're more prone, like Adam, to run away. Because we think of God's wrath and his justice, our worthiness to die. But he calls us, don't be afraid, come to me. Even though you and I were shameful things, he wants to display, he wants to set forth this covenant and his kindness. And so when David says here, don't be afraid, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. What does the Lord say when sinners come to him? I will surely show you mercy and kindness for Christ's sake. Without Christ, we cannot come into God's presence. Without this covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth should not have come into the presence of David. But what an encouragement for us that we may come. There is a covenant. There is one, a Redeemer, who stands in the place. Who do you suppose David saw when Mephibosheth was laying there before him? Who could he probably see resemblance of? Jonathan. And so when God calls sinners into his presence, his heart toward them is kindness and mercy and love. And who will he see in them? He will see his Son. He will see the Lord Jesus Christ in returning sinners. And so when David says, "Fear not," it is no different than when the Lord comes to us in the gospel and we hear his kind word, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." It's no different than what David is saying here. We judge ourselves. We're unworthy to come into God's presence. We don't deserve to come into God's presence. We don't deserve grace and to be saved. And yet David and the greater David, the Lord Jesus, is calling sinners to himself. And what does a sinner who's convicted of their sin, when they come to Christ, come to God, they say, "I am your servant. Do with me what you will." There is a humility that was before a proud rebellion. Now there is a submitting of ourselves to God, a surrendering to God, a laying hold upon God, a believing of the word of God. We come as convicted and guilty sinners in great need to the King of Kings. But we who come in that way will find the same kind of reception as Mephibosheth found. Don't be afraid. I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. You know what we lost in the fall? Our first father, Adam. You know what Mephibosheth lost because of his father's falling from being the king? He gained, and more beside. All that was Saul's and pertains to him is yours. When we come to God in Jesus Christ and are washed in his blood, when we are received into his presence because of grace, what do we receive from God more than we lost? We now have eternal life. We now are justified and washed in his blood. We are promised eternal life forever to be with the Lord. And the heavens and the earth and all that is given to Christ belongs to us. Far beyond what we lost in the first Adam, we are gaining in the second Adam. And here David says, "Don't be afraid. I will show you kindness for Jonathan." We could say, "God comes, fear not. I will show you kindness for Christ's sake, and I restore to you all that you have lost in Adam your father, and you will eat bread at my table continually." Every Lord's Supper that we have is but a reminder of this truth. He has called us. He is saying, "You will eat at my table continually." It's already now. What's going to happen in eternity? There will be a table that's presented. And all will gather. All the saints will gather around the marriage table, the feast of the Lamb. There will be those who were lame, those who were blind, those who were this kind of sinner, and those who were that kind of sinners. And they all be brought and gathered together around this table to eat at the marriage feast and the supper of the Lamb. And verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed himself again. "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Just as in Jesus' day, dogs were not very accommodating animals at the time of this history either. And so here is this man, Mephibosheth, come before the presence of the glorious King David, and he's given all this promise and this blessing, and what is his response? "What is thy servant that you would look upon me? Who am I? I'm not worthy." And wasn't that your experience when you came to the Lord, or when you even come again and again? And he showers with you promise upon promise and blessing upon blessing. And if you believe these blessings are yours, your response is no different than Mephibosheth. "Why would God look upon me? Why would God rescue me from all the other people who are going on their way in sin still? Why would God give to me all that he's promised to give me? You will inherit the earth. You will dwell with me in glory. You will be my sons and my daughters who will eat at my table continually. Why? Does your heart ever overflow with this knowledge, with this understanding? Why would God do that to us? It will be the wonder of eternity. God would show us such mercy and such kindness. It's only for Jonathan's sake. There is no other reason here that David shows Mephibosheth kindness except for Jonathan. And there will be no other reason why God would show us mercy than for Jesus' sake. We owe our all to him. And we ought to have the same kind of heart as Mephibosheth, of gratitude. And what else do we see? We've seen that he will eat at this table continually, and that will be true for the children of God as well. Not one of those who God has called, not one of those who he's given to his son in this covenant from all eternity, will not be gathered around that table of sons and daughters in the day to come. Not one. But also, just as Mephibosheth was fruitful, he was of service to the king. So are we called to be in our lives. If we have been ransomed by the greater David, as it were, by God himself, for Jesus' sake, our lives and our families' lives should be nothing more than a giving of ourselves unto his service, in gratitude, in thankfulness, in obedience, to the great King of Kings. Now we may feel like a dead dog at times indeed, but God will see that his work of grace in us for Christ's sake will be multiplied. It will become fruitful. We will be enabled to serve and love him as we are called to do. And if you are not yet reconciled to God, if you don't know him, as Mephibosheth came to know King David, this is the call that comes to us this afternoon. We are called to come into his presence, and we will not be cast out. We will be received as sons and daughters because of a greater David, greater Jonathan, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his sake, we are saved. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come this afternoon to thee, and we ask thee to bless thy word, this story, this history that comes to us, even from the Old Testament. Lord, it is rich and full of the marvelous wonders of grace. We pray that we would taste of this grace in our hearts, that we would know this in our experience of our lives as well. We pray, Lord, that as we go about this week, we would reflect on this story and like Mephibosheth, no doubt, could never forget this day in his life. That would help us to reflect upon the day that we have been found, that we have been given mercy, so that we might also live in gratitude as Mephibosheth did as well. Go with us in this week, bless the labor of our hands and grant us strength for each task that we are given to do. And do pardon graciously our sins, of even having been given such great and exceeding and precious promises, that we live our lives as if we are our own, rather than belonging to the faithful Savior who gave his life that we may live. So, Lord, be with us. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.